Okay, so I'm really excited to share this message with you. It's been kind of marinating it inside of me for quite some time, but I love speaking on Sundays because it gives me like a whole, what I like to do is I like to prepare myself for a whole week, not really preparing what I'm going to say essentially, but just preparing myself. And I feel like going into things, that's the best thing you can do essentially before you try to come up with anything, before you try to create something out of your own hands and thinking about, oh, what do I do? No, just be yourself first. And that's what I love about this privilege to speak. And it comes with a lot of personal time with God, which I personally can't get enough of. And it is scary, you know, it is a little scary, but pressure is good. You know, pressure is a good thing in the presence of God, especially when it's towards things, towards his name and towards his promise and his purpose for you. And today I want to share the title of my message, God Wastes Nothing. So I want to dedicate this message to those really who are well acquainted with suffering, right? Those who understand and are familiar with pain and suffering. And this isn't like a doom and gloom message, I promise you. This is not where I'm going. But suffering is inevitable, okay? I would be sugarcoating it if I told you, oh, you're going to be fine, everything's going to be okay. No, things will go south eventually, right? And I had this revelation, you know, over the past few months in that God can salvage any situation that you're in. Like anything that goes bad in your life, and I'll go into some scripture to prove it and to kind of explain and expound a lot of the stories where people are suffering. There's a lot of pain and a lot of problems in scripture followed with God creating a miracle and sustaining these people, right? Because I believe that it is in the nature of God to redeem and restore and preserve in his name, unto his benefit, not to ours, but to him. Because that is what truly matters, you know? Not us, really, but him. And we matter because of him. And that's where we belong. That we belong with him and around him. And there's not really any much to say about that. That's just the point. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. This kind of sums it up perfectly, just in one verse, but we'll go deeper. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, right? We know that in all things. How many things? All things. Yeah. They work for good. No matter what. There's no exception, right? I remember thinking when I was younger, like, oh, I'm so far gone. I do nothing but play video games. And it's like, it's just driving me nuts. I don't like myself. I don't like the people that I'm around. They're constantly judging me and calling me weird names and blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking there's nothing that really there for me. But then later finding out that there is a purpose for me. There is a purpose for everyone. Every single person in this room has a purpose. And it is in God's nature to kind of weave the fabric of our lives, of our circumstances to an ultimate outcome, right? The ultimate outcome, what is that? To know and to be known by him, right? That is truly what I believe is the purpose of our lives, to know and be known by God, by Jesus, and to be close with him for all eternity, right? This life that we live, this bag of bones and flesh, it's a test. I like to think of it as a test to what really, truly matters. So are we going to focus? Are we going to lock our eyes on things that we see with our eyes, or are we going to trust in faith, right? The evidence of things hoped for but not seen, Hebrews 11, right? Are we going to conform to the patterns of this world, or are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? But back to suffering, right? I want to make it very clear, and I'm very open and honest about these kind of things, and I love to do that, right? Not because I really have to, but really because I want to, because what else is there to say? I'm not one to sugarcoat things. Being raised by parents that are very black and white my whole life, you know, there's nothing really, they don't really say anything just to make me feel good. They just tell me the truth, you know, all my life been just told the honest truth. And if I don't like it, well, and if I get offended, well, that's on me. It's not really their fault for telling me the truth, you know, it's a good thing. So we can always count, right, in suffering, we can always count in God's resourcefulness to get us out of any kind of situation that we might end up in, okay? Let me give some key examples. You guys know, remember Prophet Samuel? Yep. In the beginning of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1, talks about his mom, right, when how he was brought into this world. I'll start off by reading it first so I don't kind of butcher it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, right? In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if only you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, right? Because she was unable to bear children with her husband. However, her husband also had another wife who bore many children, okay? And not only was it in her face that, you know, she has many sons, but she's also being mocked because she's barren, right? It says that her womb was closed, right? And in this verse, she's praying to God to kind of free her from this anguish, to help her, to give her a son, right? Furthermore, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head. So there is a correlation where in order for God to salvage that situation that she's in, to actually do something, to give her something joyful instead of to keep mourning, there's this correlation where she has to give it to God, right? We have to give this to God, this thing that's anguishing us, that's causing us pain, right? We have to give it up first instead of kind of groveling and being upset at our pain. And a lot of the times when that's prolonged, I've seen that in a lot of people where they begin to blame God for their problems, right? Sound familiar? But instead, I want to really convey this message that God can take whatever situation that you're in and turn it for good. Just like Paul says in Romans, right? For all things. Another example is, Joseph and his brothers, right? I love, it's like barreling down towards the end of Genesis in chapter 50, where he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? There is always something or someone trying to cause harm and to cause pain. And it's in God's nature. It's such a funny and interesting revelation. It's always in God's nature not to just start from just wipe it clean and start again, right? He only, I believe, did that once with the flood and Noah. but it's in his nature to redeem and restore, to take the things that we like to mess up or that we just happen to mess up and waste, that he doesn't waste. Because I like to think that waste is something that we made up, that we do just out of unneeded excess, right? But for God, it is just enough. It is always just enough, more than enough, if not. Another example is when Jesus feeding the multitudes, right? When he fed the 5,000, right? I love this story because it really pertains to the character of God, where he's in the business of multiplying, right? God is in the business of multiplying. So it doesn't really matter what you start with. He multiplies, right? He's not in the business of adding, right? You give him two, he gives you three. No, you give him two, he gives you four. You know, you give him four, he gives you 16, I think. I'm not good at math. You know, he doesn't just add, he multiplies, right? And when Jesus feeds the multitudes, he takes the lunch of a little boy. You know, he's like, oh, here's my lunch. And he feeds 5,000 with it. And at the very end, he says, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Not a single crumb was wasted in that miracle. And I love that because it really shows you his qualities, right? We know of the Father and his amazing and abundant love to shower us with protection and his grace and his mercy, and to kind of rewrite our circumstances to his benefit, really. But it also benefits us because we're just kind of sitting on the roller coaster and we're off. We're having a blast. So God wastes nothing, right? So neither should we. But when I say we shouldn't waste anything, I'm really talking about resourcefulness, right? Because God is the God of resourcefulness. Amen. He can do anything, with anyone. You're probably thinking, oh, I don't know about that guy, but that guy too, okay? Everybody, every single person. God can do miracles. He can do anything. But it requires really one thing, and that's pursuit, right? Because I believe that to be resourceful in the sense of I know, or at least I think I know, what belongs to me and what doesn't in my life and in my purpose that brings me closer to God, right? And in my pursuit of him, that is the place where I begin to know what to do and what not to do, right? Wisdom, right? Wisdom isn't just doing what is right, but not doing what is not right. Just not doing it. And it's easy to pursue him. It really is, because we're made for it. We're created to pursue God in all ways, through finances, through singing, through dancing, through discipleship, through leading others, sorry, through loving others. We're born for this. Because if we're not pursuing him, we're pursuing something else. And I say this all the time, and I really mean it. And it's free will is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it can be quite dangerous sometimes. It can either get us closer to him or way off the tipping point, right? But free will, nonetheless, is a good thing given to us by God. So that way, when we choose him, it is not by a robotic sense where A plus B equals C, oh, I have to. No, it's I want to. I want to pursue him. I want to know who I truly am. And I know that who I truly am is found in him. Nothing else. There is nothing more powerful than God. There is nothing that loves us, who loves us more than Jesus. There is nobody. Nobody. And he's constantly looking out for you. Always. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even on holidays. We're not really available on holidays. You know, our phones are off. Don't call me, don't text me, but he's always available. Praise God. All right. I want to go into expectations, right? Growing up, I was always told to not expect a whole lot from anyone or anything, right? Because when you keep your expectations low, you avoid disappointment, right? It's kind of like a self-protection kind of way, right? But when I pursue God, right, I'm not pursuing him to get anything out of him. I'm not doing it to get anything. I don't want anything. Because honestly, if you're pursuing God, you just want one thing, and that's Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. All right? Nothing else should get in the way. Nothing else should take the first place in your heart. When you pursue him, he's first, right? And for me, I love that because anything that comes, because when it comes to pursuing God, all I want to do is him, or is be with him. So my expectations to receive anything is down here from God because I just want him. And I'm happy with over here because all I have is all I need is him, right? And when we receive anything, even if it's like here, it's like, oh my goodness, praise God. $50 in my pocket when I'm doing laundry. Oh my goodness, I love that. Mwah, mwah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Over here, boom, new car. Oh, praise be to God. I love you. I love you, Jesus. You see my point? So we don't pursue God to get anything out of him. It's pretty clear. However, it can be a little difficult. I have this overwhelming feeling that when I come in to my room after work to prepare a message or to prepare an evening for life groups, right, for my teenagers, I have this overwhelming sense that, you know, sense of performance of like, I have to do something. I have to come up with something. I need to spend time with you, Jesus, so you give me something. And the moment I feel that, I remember feeling conviction, like really deep conviction of like, oh, stop all that. Forget everything. Just turn everything off, turn up the music, and just spend time in his presence, not expecting anything, just to be with you, Jesus, right? That's what's important. That is what's really important. See, when you have a heart of pure gold where you just want him and nothing else, no matter what happens, right? It's like, I believe I talked about this, I don't know if it was last time or the time before that, about the keys to longevity and how community, discipleship, and the Lord, these three things will get you through anything, right? But above all, it's the Lord, right? And in this sense, that's what I'm bringing up right now. So diving even deeper and further, right? Trials and tribulations. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we often avoid difficult situations just to obtain short gratification, right? Short-term pleasure. Stop that. like I mentioned previously, suffering is inevitable. You will suffer, okay? That's, like I said, I'm not trying to put a damper on feelings right now, on your feelings. I'm just being honest. You will suffer, okay? But whether you get up out of it or you kind of just sit there and just be mad at everyone and everything, it's entirely up to you to decide. Entirely. It's your choice, okay? It's like what I'm doing right now, okay? Either you choose to suffer with God or you suffer without him, okay? Because you're gonna suffer no matter what, okay? It's like me right now, I'm suffering like a little bit, okay? But it's nothing compared to suffering without him. So I'm happy exactly where I am. But suffering is bad, okay? But suffering for God, that is good, okay? That's the point I want to try to make to you, because it can be hard. I get it. I understand. Because, like, growing up, I always felt small. I always felt small because, especially growing into adulthood, because there comes a point in every boy's life, from being a boy to a man, where you begin to decide what you want to do with your life. You know, there comes a point. And you kind of look around you like, okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to be into? Am I going to be into cars? Am I going to be into dirt bikes? Am I going to be into video games? Am I going to be into girls? Am I going to be into anything, right? You name it. And I looked at my dad, and I always thought, like, man, if I'm a son then to my father, then what I am going to be in my future is like a 2.0 version of who my dad is, right? I always see that in a lot of my other friends too. You know, dad works in construction. Guess what? I'm working in construction too. You know, I'm doing my thing. You know, dad's in, you know, tech. Like, I'm in tech too. You know, but I'll be honest. I always felt like a downgrade. Okay, like a Great Value version, right? Or a Kirkland. Well, Kirkland is honestly being generous, because Costco brand is pretty good. But I remember always, like, hating myself because of that. Because I'm like, okay, well, then what am I? What am I supposed to do? Because I'm not really that into cars. I'm not really that into dirt bikes. I'm not really the most tech savvy, you know. Video games are fun, but, you know, only for a certain point. So you just get bored and you want to go outside. And then, yeah, then maybe mess around with some dirt bikes, but that's besides the point. And I remember kind of sitting with myself for many weeks, for many months, and there are occasions where I would just sit and stare at a mirror and just look at myself. Take a good long look and just be like, God, if you're real, what do you got? Because I'm running out. I'm running paper thin. I'm running out. And honestly, voice crack. Oopsie. Honestly, I didn't really get an answer. But that didn't discourage me at all. You know, sometimes when we come to God with questions and it's met with silence, I feel like there is an answer there too. Even in the silent, even in the silence. When we earnestly pursue God in the sense of, like, I am at the dead end of my life, the dead end, and there's really nothing else for me to do, so God, here I am, right? Probably not the most ideal circumstance, you know, using God like a spare tire. It sucks, you know, but I feel like we all get there sometimes, but then we learn not to stay there and to just pursue God and to be with him every day. You know, whether it's at work, you know, waking up in the morning, going to work, going to bed, you know, it's a habitual thing, or at least should be, where we abide in him, he abides in us, and from there, all the good things come. But I remember seeing God change my perspective around the time when, before I went to ministry school. I loved serving. That was one thing that I loved to do, especially, youth camps. Quick shout out, sign up for youth camp. I loved helping set up camps, and I love, helping set up Wednesday evenings when we had youth at Wednesday evenings, like back in like 2000 and like what, 16, 17, like, dang. And God always spoke to me through serving, always through kind of wanting to help others. And that's where he kind of just began to speak to me and to kind of shape my identity through him, but around serving others and helping people. Because I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life for a while, until I kind of just sat with myself and realized that I just want to help people. I don't care what it looks like, what it sounds like. I just want to help people, and I love you, Jesus. So if you can make this work, I'm a happy man. Anything, really anything. And then slowly but surely, I remember going to my dad and being like, I want to go to ministry school, you know, and he's laying on the couch as usual. And he's just like, yes, let's go. You know, he was really excited to hear me kind of like grasp that or get that epiphany of like, I want to do something with my life outside of my usual routine. And that's always a good thing, I feel like, even for parents to kind of just witness their kids kind of have that light bulb moment of like, I get it. There's more. I want more. That's a beautiful thing. But God was going to do amazing things through me. Fast forward from that point on, 4 years later, going through all 3 years of ministry school, it did not come easy. It wasn't easy. I suffered a lot through there. And this isn't like a contest. I'm not trying to compare trauma. it's like, what? but it wasn't easy. It was hard. It was a journey. But we all go through it. We all go through these trials and tribulations, and they shape us and form us. And you know, no matter how bad things went, and if you're standing here today, and if you're looking back and you're like, I wouldn't change a thing. There you go. Boom. That was God working through your entire life, pulling the strings of your heart, pulling those people around you, bringing everything together. It's all Him. It's all Him. You know, David threw that stone, but it was the Holy Spirit that kind of right onto Goliath's forehead. You know, I like to think of it like that, you know. All God needed was someone to just throw the stone. That's it. He just needed someone to throw it. It's a laser-guided, like, missile. Boom. Just someone needs to throw it. You know, we all do that. Just throw it. Just chuck it. Matthew 16:24. This is good. I love this verse. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But to whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. You see, God will never forget your pain. He will never forget your pain. It's like in John chapter 11 when Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. And Jesus wept. Fun fact. He will never forget your pain. Never. He won't just kind of watch you sit there, cry, and just be like, okay. No, he's gonna console you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to do that. Well, we have to let him. You have to let him in. Because like free will, right? You have a choice in everything. Will you let him in or will you not? The choice is yours. Because when you do, that's where impossible circumstances or circumstances in your life that feel impossible become possible. Like I've witnessed it. Funny story. In my first year of college, I'll be honest, I was stacked, all right? I was stacked on dough. I saved so much money before I moved there. Like, I was chilling, you know? I was chilling, eating in and out like every other day. But my roommate, who I was sharing a room with, came to the U.S. with a one-year visa, barely got accepted, and with $6 in his bank account. And I remember like watching up close and very, very personally, like him living by faith, like truly by faith. Like I would have people come to my apartment, and he's he's not home or he's upstairs, and then someone comes at the door is like, here, I have, is Gabriel here? Like, you know, like can you give this to him? And I'm like, okay. Or they just, someone comes with bags of groceries and everything. And he's like, honestly, like it was scary the amount of faith that this guy had. And he didn't care what or how it was going to come. He just knew it was going to come. It was going to come. And he had the most faith I've personally witnessed. If you're seeing this, Gabriel, probably not. Hello. But yeah, he's, cause like in BSSM, if you're an international student, he was from Mexico City. If you're an international student, you have to basically come up with your entire tuition up front right before the school starts. If you're domestic, if you live in the US, you make payments, but because you can't work, you know, they, in the US as a student, with a student visa, you have to basically have all the finances ready. But this guy didn't. And how they let him into this country, I have no idea. Just, that was God. But to just witness the provision over his life, it like inspired me, you know? And then it was just funny. And second year came, I was just, I was not like first year, I'll tell you that. Third year, oh boy. It was, ooh. But that story, like just seeing him live out his faith through God's provision, it like inspired me. It got me through. Like it got me through all this time. All that suffering of like, oh man, am I gonna make this month's rent? Oh, am I gonna, oh, you know, this is, you know, it was scary, but I remember thinking back to his story and just being like, you know, God, if you could do it in him, you can do it in me. There is no difference. There is no favoritism, you know, like you love me just as much as you love him. Maybe me a little bit more. But I knew I had favor in his sight. So I just prayed and I just had faith that it would come. Job opportunities would come. Checks in the mail might come. Oh, please, you know. But yeah, and then that got me through. And I like to believe that he's still out there, hopefully, doing okay. He's doing a flow. I haven't checked on him yet in a while, but I know he's good. but I'm sure it wasn't easy. You know, I'm sure it wasn't easy. And yeah, God will rewrite your story, and he will make you into the best version of yourself as you can possibly be, but only when you let him in. So don't be surprised, right, my family, my people, when stuff goes south, don't be surprised, okay? It can be a good thing. If you really direct it in the right path, it can be used and it can be done to benefit not only him, but also you. And it can be hard to see that. It can be difficult. I'm familiar with that. But everything that can go wrong can be made right to glorify him, to glorify his name. So to wrap things up, I know this is a little bit of a short message. I want to go over Isaiah 61, verse 3. This is a beautiful verse because it really summarizes this entire message. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Beauty for ashes. I feel like that's something you've been wanting to hear, or something some of you have been needing to hear. You've been living your life up to this point, and you can't help but feel like you have nothing but just ashes to give to God. But he wants to take those ashes. He really wants to. No matter how much, you're probably like, huh, I don't think so. Like he wants it because he wants you, right? And for all of us, right? It is easier for God to just work with you and to be with you than to just wipe you away and start over with someone else. It is easier for him to just to work with you, right? Like, for example, my fiance and I love her. First of all, I love her very much. But we get into arguments sometimes, you know, like all couples do. It happens, okay? And every single time, it works out to benefit us both, okay? And I would always think, and it's easier for me to just work with her, to be with her and to just work things out than to just, whatever. Because if you argue with someone, if you have disagreements with somebody, it's because you care. When you argue, when you fight with something or someone, it's because you care. And I like to think about that when it comes to our relationship with God, that he cares about us so much that he wants to be with us more than he wants to try to change us. Because he just wants you. Just the way that you are. All right, let's all stand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this message, Lord. Lord, I just pray right now that if there are ashes amongst any of these people, Lord, that you exchange them with beauty, with a promise, with a purpose, Lord. I thank you for your transforming love. That all we need to do, Jesus, is to pursue you. And from that place of pursuit, you speak to us and you tell us just how amazing we are, just how special we are in your eyes. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. And let not one person leave this room without hope in their situation, whether they are in a broken home with an abusive mother or father, or maybe even siblings, Lord, that you comfort them when they mourn, that you console them, and that you give them what they need. Lord, I thank you that you give us everything that we need and nothing that we only want for ourselves, Lord. But everything we need, we have it already because you give it to us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now that this message is sealed into the hearts of those here and online. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to us in a measure that is beyond what words can comprehend, but a feeling like no other, but love like it is no other. Lord Jesus, we see you behind all the good things. And we rejoice in gladness. Thank you, Jesus. Your name we lift high above every other name, Jesus. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Amen.